The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth.
Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word.
Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Grateful that you're with us this morning as we look to Isaiah chapter 53. I don't know about you, but it's very easy for me at times to lose sight of the significance of Christmas. I don't mean in a sort of grumpy way, like how dare you say happy holidays to me. I mean that more in just losing sight in some very good things. You know, I can lose sight of the significance of Christmas as I think about family traditions, as I grow nostalgic looking back and you know, looking forward to the time with family and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, Christmas is absolutely incredible. And it's not just because somehow, some way we're commemorating a historical figure who launched a revolution. No, Christmas is more incredible than that. Like, the significance of Christmas is found in the fact that God became flesh. The incarnation of God the Son come into our world is absolutely astounding. We as Christians believe some really incredible things, and this is probably the most astonishing. That God the Creator stepped into our reality, crossed over that line into the created order. The divine author stepped into the plot. That's the significance that we want to think on this morning as we consider Christmas through the lens of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. Every aspect of it is pointing ahead. This is why the New Testament authors so often look to Isaiah 53 and identified with that Jesus. Remembering who he is, why he came into our world and what he came to do, what he came to accomplish. That's what we see in Isaiah chapter 53. The prophet looking ahead into the distant future, God orchestrating his divine plan to bring redemption to all those who had placed faith and trust in Jesus. What we discover in Isaiah 53 is Jesus is a servant who gave himself for you and me. So who is Jesus? I mean, Psalm 53 in the near term is about the servant of the Lord. That's what we see in 52:13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. This servant of the Lord is described in verses 1 and 2, in verse 1 as the arm of the Lord. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So the servant of the Lord is identified as the arm of the Lord, which is another way of talking about God's power and his strength. And yet in Isaiah chapter 51, the arm of the Lord is described as God himself. Okay, so the servant of the Lord that this passage in Isaiah is all about is about the arm of the Lord, the power and the strength of the Lord, which is signifying God himself. So the servant of the Lord is identified with God. And yet something happens. There's this incredible shift in verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and one of from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. No one can believe what Isaiah is saying about this servant of the Lord unless God reveals it to him, he says, because it's so astonishing. The servant of the Lord is described as the arm of the Lord. He's identified with God himself, and yet now there is something so ordinary about the servant of the Lord. He's so earthy, so regular, so ordinary. There's nothing in the servant of the Lord that we count as success, as something worth emulating. Why such extremes? Why, on the one hand, is the servant of the Lord God himself, and on the other hand, he's described in such ordinary terms? With New Testament identifying the servant of the Lord as Jesus, is what this is showing us is something greatly significant about him. Why is he described as the arm of the Lord? Why is he described in such ordinary terms? Because of the incarnation of the Son of God. God stepping into our reality, taking on flesh. I mean, this is so astonishing that no one could believe it unless God reveals it to us. He's not merely a human deliverer, as Isaiah speaks of the servant of the Lord. No, he's something more than that. He's the divine deliverer who stepped into our reality. I mean, this then is why we celebrate Christmas. In Jesus, God took on flesh. Jesus is the servant who gave himself for you. So why did Jesus come? On the one hand, it's to deal with the fundamental problem of sin. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's dealing with the fundamental problem of sin. There's a shift in verse 4 to the use of the collective we. There's this appraisal of Jesus, this shift from God's perspective to our own. Jesus is the one who carried our griefs and our sorrows. Why? Because of our transgressions, because of our iniquities. All that means is because of our rebellious actions, God had to come into this reality. Jesus did all of this then. He took on our griefs. He bore our sin as our substitute. He took on our guilt and he bore our penalty on the cross. And so what does this tell us then about Jesus? It shows us that Jesus came because of his great love. I mean, this is what I hope that we'll rest in this Christmas, is thinking on the great love of God in Christ. I mean, where do I get that idea? I mean, it has to be recognized in verse 4 through 6 that Jesus didn't have to enter into our world. He didn't have to die. None of that is required of him. And yet, voluntarily, he enters in, and it says voluntarily he took up our griefs. And he bore our sorrows. And if he did that voluntarily, then why? Because of his great love. Because of his great love for you and me, Jesus entered into our world. He bore our griefs. He carried our burdens. He died in our place, taking on the penalty of guilt, the penalty of sin. He's no helpless victim. Like, Jesus' life and his death ultimately isn't him being victimized. Jesus voluntarily takes that on. It's not something that's done to him. I mean, he tells us that in John chapter 10. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life and I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This charge I received from my Father. Jesus voluntarily lives a life in our place, dies a death for us on our behalf because of his great love. I mean, you and I are well acquainted with our failures, with our flaws, with our faults, with our sin. And in light of all those, what we need to remember this Christmas is God loves you. Jesus stepped into this story because of his great love. That's what held him to the cross. His love for you and me. He gave everything for us. Jesus is the servant who gave himself for you. So what all this means is that Jesus is our substitute. That's what we see in the rest of the passage. He's our innocent substitute. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he has done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. The death of Jesus is a miscarriage of justice in human terms, yes. But it is part of the divine cosmic plan to bring redemption into our world. In word and deed, Jesus is absolutely innocent. He opens not his mouth. He's led to slaughter. There's nothing in him. No violence, verse 9. No deceit in his mouth. He is completely and utterly innocent. And so what this means is his death is a death as our substitute. He's not dying for a penalty that he is owed. He instead steps in as a substitute for you and me, that he would take on our penalty, that we might be rescued and redeemed. He's our innocent substitute. He's our victorious substitute. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes his offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He is our victorious substitute. I mean, this is the divine plan and strategy for redemption. I mean, this is clarified for us in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is the divine strategy for redemption. In the first century, the cross was an instrument of death, but now it has become a sign of life for all those who believe. Because Jesus was victorious over Satan, sin, and death. That's why it says he will see his offspring, because all those who place faith and trust in him are now to be children of God. Jesus is the servant who gave himself for you and me. And so how should we respond? I mean, personally, we can respond in one of two ways. You can reject Jesus in utter disbelief, or you can turn to him in the joy of faith and worship. I mean, if God is showing us something about who Jesus really is, that he is the divine Son who came in the flesh, who did for us what we can't do for ourselves, then what would keep us from giving our lives to him? From entrusting ourselves by faith to Christ, that we might be rescued and redeemed, set free, finding life that's eternal in Christ. For those of us who are walking with Jesus, this Christmas season is an opportunity for us to reflect, to repent, to be refreshed. I mean, again, we are absolutely aware of our tendency to go astray, to turn to our own way, to rely upon ourselves. We know these things about us. This is an opportunity to repent, to turn in a fresh way to Jesus, that we might feel and experience the refreshing that can only come from him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How will you respond this morning? Do you see Jesus for who he is? And if you do, then the only appropriate response is to turn and worship, entrusting ourselves to him in this moment. And we do this as a family, as a community. We become, through Jesus, children, brothers and sisters, children of God. And this is why, as we enter into the new year, stepping into one of those group environments, walking with others, looking to God's word together, as you take part in the men's and women's Bible study, Or the class that's going to happen on a Sunday morning. Or you continue on in your gospel community. Like we walk this out together by faith. And as we do so, we get to live on Christ's great grand mission. Like as we head into the new year, we can do so as a faithful witness. Because that's all we do, really. Is we testify before a watching world, what God has done for us. We point people to Jesus. We pray that the Lord would change hearts and minds, that men and women would see Jesus for who he is, come to their senses, if you were, giving themselves over to Christ, entrusting him with their lives. That's the opportunity that we have in the coming year, to live as a faithful witness, praying, pointing others to Jesus. And the only way that any of that is possible is because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Every week as a church family, we take part in the Lord's Supper because we need continual reminders of God's grace to us in the gospel of Jesus. Jesus died for us as a substitute. He didn't have to take on our guilt or its penalty of death. And yet, out of his great love, he did. To the point that his body was broken and his blood was shed. And so now, in these moments, what we do is we turn our eyes to Jesus, to worship him, to celebrate what he's accomplished for us by his death and then ultimately his resurrection and ascension. Seeing God's kindness to us as we come to these elements. His kindness to us, that his cosmic plan of redemption entailed Jesus voluntarily giving up his life for you and for me to overcome the greatest enemy of the soul, that we might enter into his family by faith. And so if you know Jesus, like whether you're a part of this church or not, but you know Jesus, then we want to invite you to come into worship. To think upon what God's done for us in Christ. Acknowledging his great kindness to us. Resting in his love for us. That we might be changed and transformed from the inside out. Jesus is the servant who gave himself for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your kindness you have spoken to us by it. That even in this moment, as we have heard your words, you have been speaking to us, reminding us of your great cosmic plan of redemption that included you stepping into this reality, taking on the penalty and punishment of our sin, of our rebellion, of our waywardness. We know that so often we deliberately and intentionally choose to walk away from you. And yet, in your kindness and grace and love, you have sent to us your Son, who voluntarily laid down his life that we might find life in him. And so help us now, as we continue to fix our eyes on Jesus, help us to see him for who he is, experiencing your mercy and grace in a fresh way in these moments. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.